So let's read together in Luke chapter 15 and read this for one final time in this series from verse 11. Luke 15 and from verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" The word of God to us this morning, and may he bless it richly in our lives. So let's turn back to Luke 15, to the parable of the prodigal son. And I want to ask you this morning, as you've no doubt in depth refamiliarize yourself with this parable in our studies, with which character in the story do you identify? So we finish off looking at this parable. With which character in the story do you identify? This parable of the prodigal son, or of the lost son, as the NIV entitles it. This parable of the two sons, or I would actually call it the parable of the amazing father. We've thought about the three main characters. We've thought about the father, a man of incredible compassion and of truly remarkable forgiveness and capacity to forgive. We've thought about the younger son, the self-centered, self-indulgent younger son. We've thought about the older son, this self-righteous, this morally superior older son. There are other figures in the parable as well. There is the citizen in verse 15, who, for whom the younger brother ended up working in the far country, who exploits the younger brother. There are the servants we come across in the father's house who go about their duties. They're not family, but they're very dutiful. There are those, we're not told about them explicitly, but we can imagine those who celebrate the return of the younger son, who share the father's outlook of joy that the younger son has returned, and who are close friends. Verse 24, they began to celebrate. And there are no doubt in the village in which this story is set in Jesus' mind, onlookers who spectate on the drama and have their own opinions. Now, I wonder if you've been reading the parable, have you thought, well, I really can understand this particular figure in the parable? Is there someone that you've identified with most closely and said to yourself, he or she is my kind of person? Mainly it's he in the story, of course. He is my kind of guy. Do you feel drawn to any person? Do you feel most like any of the figures? I'm not thinking about your own past. I'm thinking about now. Like now, at this point in your life, as you read the parable, do you think, you know, I really do identify with this figure in the parable? And if you do, who is it? Or if I ask you, of all the different figures in the parable, who do you most identify with? Who do you say, that person is most like me, or that person is most like the person I want to be? The writer M. Scott Peck, in his book Further Along the Road Less Travelled, he recounted an episode when a Baptist teacher by the name of Harvey Cox was addressing a convention of Christian healers. So here we are, we've got a convention of Christian healers. There are 600 of them in this big convention. They're pastors, they're therapists, they're nurses, and they're doctors. And there are 600 of them that M. Scott Peck was attending. And during the presentation by this man, Harvey Cox, Cox retold the story a few pages back in Luke's Gospel of Jesus raising Jairus' daughter and healing the woman with the hemorrhage. Now, Cox asked the 600 Christian healers and therapists in his audience which one of the people in the story did they most identify with. Did they identify with the bleeding woman? Did they identify with the concerned and anxious father, Jairus? Did they identify with the crowd crowding around Jesus, curious about what was going on? Did they identify with Jesus? Who did they identify with? And M. Scott Peck records what happened. He said, around 100 of the 600 could relate to the bleeding woman, the desperate woman. Several hundred could relate to and identify with Jairus, the father whose daughter was dying, who died. The majority of these Christian healers and therapists identified with the crowd, the perplexed group standing by and watching. And out of the 600 people, six identified with whom? Six identified with Jesus. Now, M. Scott Peck, in recounting this story, pointed out something. He said, surely there's something seriously wrong with Christianity, or with the Christianity in that particular conference anyway, when only one in every 100 of the Christians there could identify with Jesus. Here was a story about Jesus the healer. There were 600 healers in the room, but only six of them explicitly identified with Jesus. They were far, most of them identified with the people who were unwell, the people who were in trouble. But fair enough, but only six of them identified with Jesus. And M. Scott Peck says, maybe the excuse is we feel Jesus is way up there and we're way down here. And we can't possibly follow a Jesus who's way up there when we're way down here. But that's exactly what we're supposed to do. As M. Scott Peck says, we're supposed to identify with Jesus. We're supposed to act like Jesus. We're supposed to be like Jesus. That's what Christianity is about. It's about the imitation of Christ. Okay, that was the story in Luke chapter 8. What about in Luke chapter 15? Who do you identify with in this parable? If Christians are certainly meant to identify with Jesus in the story of Jairus' daughter and of the woman with the hemorrhage, who should we identify with in Luke chapter 15 in the story of the prodigal son? In our lives today, who should we be identifying with in this wonderful parable? Well, if we were not Christians, if we're just not Christians, if we went out and asked, canvassed people out in Kyle today, we told them the story, and it's great telling the story. I think I told you a few weeks ago, I actually told the story in someone's house. I said, I'm preaching this, let me just tell you the story. And at the end, these folk, they're not church folk at all, they said, that is the most amazing story. I've never heard anything like that before. I thought, wow, it's the power of God's word. We need to tell these stories. Well, if you went out to Kyle today and told this story to people who knew nothing about Christianity and asked them who they identified with, what would they say? Well, I think probably a lot of them would say, oh, I'm the prodigal. I'm the prodigal. Or maybe some of them would say, well, I'm the older brother. I'm always getting a raw deal. Or maybe some of them would say, I like to party. I'm in with the guys that are having the party in the story. Or some of people say, you know, I love watching soaps. I'm with the curious onlookers because it's a great story and it's got a great storyline. That's who the non-Christians would probably be drawn to and feel they could identify with. But should Christians identify with the same people as non-Christians in this story? Should we be largely drawn to the same people as those who are not Christians? There's one figure in this story who probably is equivalent in M. Scott Peck's account to Jesus, and that is the father. The father in the story. What is the father in the story like? Well, the father in the story is like Jesus. Jesus, in verses 1 and 2, welcomes sinners, remember, and he eats with them. The father welcomes sinners, his younger son, and eats with them. The father rejoices with the lost being found. We had to celebrate, he said. We had to. The father celebrates repentance. He loves when people who've lost their way find their way again. The father is a good employer as well. As even the younger son acknowledges, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? He's a good employer. He looks after his employees. The father is a man of amazing compassion in verse 20. He's filled with compassion. The father is a forgiving character. He forgives his younger son. After all the things the younger son has done to provoke him, he forgives and forgives and forgives. And we thought about that in depth a couple of weeks ago. The father loves self-righteous people. And he pleads with them. That's in verse 28. It says he went out and pleaded with the older son. The father, in this parable, has the character of God. Remember, a few years ago we studied Exodus 34, 6 and 7 in depth. What is God's character like? God tells us, I am the Lord God, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, showing mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. The character of God, first and foremost, compassionate and gracious. That's what the Father is like in this story. He represents God. He represents Jesus. He represents Jesus who in verses 1 and 2 is receiving sinners and eating with them. He represents the Spirit-filled Christian. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The Father has all of these things. The Father represents the Spirit-filled Christian. Or as in Colossians 3, I should have written this down, but Colossians 3 and verse 12 to 14, here's another description of the Spirit-filled Christian. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. That's who the Father's like. The Father is like Jesus. The Father is like God. The Father is like Christians are meant to be. So, who should we identify with in the story? The answer should be resoundingly that we identify with the Father. He's the one we're supposed to identify with. He's the one we're supposed to be like. We may have been prodigals. We may have been self-righteous. We may have been younger brothers. We may have been older brothers, but not now. Not now. Following Jesus, we should be like the Father in this story. Or at least aspire to be and identify with his values and love what he loves. You know, sometimes people outside of the church, they look in on the church and they think the church is for religious people. It's for holier-than-thou people. And they don't think that that's a place they will be welcome. Now, that's not the way it should be, but it is the way it is. It's as though in the parable what really happened was that the moral, self-righteous older brother comes in from the field and the father pats him in the back and says, "That's my boy." And they conspire together to keep the younger brother away at all costs. You know, that's what it's like in many churches. That's not the way it should be. God loves do-gooders. He loves churchgoers. But he's not a God who doesn't want to be disturbed by messy lives. He's not a God who says, "Well, you know, just give me the nice folk. Just give me the religious folk. Just give me the folk who've lived respectable lives. I don't want to be troubled with people that are in a mess." God's not like that. If he was like that, he wouldn't have sent Jesus. And Jesus wouldn't have been at the beginning of this chapter surrounded by the sinners, the people in need, the messy lives. So we should never in the church, never, never, ever give anyone the opportunity to have the impression that the church is a place for the religious or the do-gooder or the self-righteous, and that that is the kind of people that we want. Yes, let all the self-righteous people in the Kyle come to this church, and we'll preach the gospel of Jesus to them, that they need to repent and receive him. But let all the messy lives come too. Let all the messy lives, the lives of people who have got themselves into all kinds of problems, let them come. Because these are the ones that God wants. He wants everyone. Not just the older brother. The Father wants the older brother. Oh, he wants the older brother so much. It grieves his heart every day to see the older brother's sense of moral superiority and aloofness and self-righteousness. Grieves him so much. Pains his heart. But he wants the younger brother too. He's prepared to put up with the messiness of the younger brother's life as he tries to get it sorted out. He loves him too. Do you know what the Roman authorities called Christians in the first century, second century, after the Christian church was founded. Do you know what they called Christians? They called them atheists. You might think, what? They called them atheists? Yes. They said, the Christians are a really strange lot. They don't have a temple. They don't have a god, meaning an idol, a shrine. They don't have priests. How can they be worshipping God? They're atheists. They're so different to all the other religions. The pagans, right through to the Jews, they had their temples, they had their priests, they had their shrines, their holy places. But the Christians were different. Their concern was with worshipping the ever-present God and showing him to others everywhere. And when we make too much of our temples, our churches, our buildings, our priests, who our minister is or who our minister isn't, or what that sort of thing is about, and what activities we do as a church, and how many are attending our church, and so on, we're acting like older brothers. That will not attract younger brothers. If there was anything that was going to deter the younger brother from coming home, it was his older brother. We need to be concerned, like the Father, with people and with rescuing people. Like C.T. Studd, I want to set up a rescue shop within a yard of hell. That's what we need. We need to be concerned about people. And we need to focus on being like the Father, bringing in younger brothers and older brothers. And we want to be focusing on who's being converted, which life is being changed, who's seeking God. That's what we want to be focusing on those who are in the far country and who's coming back from the far country to God. We want to draw people to Jesus. The church in Luke chapter 15 should be like Jesus in verse 1, or in verse 7 and 10, the rejoicing in the presence of God, sinners repenting. Or in verse 20, the father running with compassion to welcome home his younger brother, his younger son. Or verse 24, celebrating those who are dead being alive, those who are lost being found. That's what the church should be like. I read some chilling words in Timothy Keller's book on this parable. I recommend his book wholeheartedly. It's just a little book called The Prodigal God. Timothy Keller is a minister in New York and Manhattan, has an incredible ministry to the people of Manhattan. And he says this, he says, Jesus' teaching consistently attracted the irreligious while offending the Bible-believing religious people of his day. However, in the main, our churches today, says Keller, do not have this effect. The kind of outsiders Jesus attracted are not attracted to contemporary churches, even our most avant-garde ones. We tend to draw conservative, buttoned-down, moralistic people. The licentious and liberated, or the broken and marginal, avoid church. That can only mean one thing. If the preaching of our ministers and the practice of our parishioners do not have the same effect on people that Jesus had, then we must not be declaring the same message that Jesus did. If our churches aren't appealing to younger brothers, they must be more full of older brothers than we'd like to think. If our churches are not appealing to younger brothers, they must be more full of older brothers than we'd like to think. And maybe we're in trouble. There are plenty of younger brothers in Kyle. Where are they today? My colleague John Murdo MacDonald is spearheading the Christians Against Poverty work in the community and also helping to lead the Road to Recovery work. That's a good work. The Open Door Cafe, just is providing a haven and a place for all kinds of people. That's a good work. Christianity Explored. Giving people a place where they can ask their questions. The food bank that we're talking about is in the process of being organised. Things like that. The church showing the character of the Father to the community. Let us love God. Let us love God's character. Let us celebrate God's character. Let us live by God's character. Let us draw others to the character of God through Jesus Christ. Let us love the light. Let us shine the light. Let us be like this Father in Lahash. Closing now by singing from one of the sheets in your psalm book, scripture sheet 1, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace equip our souls that his good pleasure in our lives he may indeed fulfill, the Father's good pleasure in the children's lives. Let's stand to sing from Hebrews 13 together.
Now may the God of
God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, work in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, his compassion and forgiveness and kindness and love through Jesus Christ our Lord, now and forevermore.